With me in your Bibles to Nehemiah. We're in chapter 4 this evening as we continue in our study. Nehemiah chapter 4. Are you ready to study the Word this evening?
Yes.
Let's pray and ask that the Lord would quiet our hearts, make us aware of His Holy Spirit, that we would be teachable. Father, we thank you so much for your love, that you've given us your Son, such an amazing gift, that you'd forgive us of our sins, that you would adopt us as your children. God, as we go through the book of Nehemiah and we read these truths, we pray that they would impact our hearts and our lives. This evening, as we look at the opposition of the enemy, Lord, would you cause us to be able to stand strong? Lord, would you equip us to fight the good fight of faith? Maybe there's some that are really struggling tonight, that find themselves in the midst of the attack of the enemy. I pray that you'd meet them. May this be a section of Scripture by your Spirit, by your grace, that we all lay hold of, and we take it out and we use it when necessary. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Opposition. Paul wrote to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Where we're at in the book of Nehemiah is God's people have risen up together and said, let's build. And any time that they rise together and say, let's build, Satan's not far behind to say, let me oppose. Many people have gotten involved working side by side. The wall is going up fairly quickly. The enemy now opposes and attacks the building of the wall around Jerusalem. We're going to look at chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. In chapter 4, we're going to see the external opposition. This is a direct attack from the enemy. In chapter 5, we see the internal opposition. This is division that's taking place inside of the children of Israel. So external, then internal. And then chapter 6 is personal. We'll see the enemy going right after Nehemiah. This is an important section of Scripture because you know, as you look to see the wall of defense built around your temple, your heart for the Lord, that Satan will come and he'll try to attack. And we begin to think, what is the wall of defense in our lives? It's time of prayer. It's in God's Word. It's being in fellowship. It's reaching out. When we take those steps of faith to say, Lord, I really want to serve you. I want my life to make a difference. Then the enemy is going to oppose. But I think of what James writes when he says, submit to God. Resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean that we have to pack up and go home. God wants us to stand our ground in the power of his might to fight the good fight of faith. So may we learn to do that through the studying of these four chapters, or these three chapters. Let's look in verse 1. But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. The first attack of the enemy and this external attack by Sanballat and Tobiah and his gang is to mock the work of God. The problem when we get mocked, when we take that step of faith, is we're already having those doubts. What they say to the children of Israel is they call them feeble Jews. They're probably already feeling weak. Many of them don't have a background in construction. It's a fairly small group of people for such a big task, overworked, definitely underpaid, feeling feeble, and they're reminded of their weakness. Also, will they complete this in a day, saying, do you really know what you have taken on in this task? Are you going to revive the stones, the heaps of rubbish? For these walls have been broken down and they've been burned. What do you have to work with? And then Tobiah, he kind of ups the ante, if you would, and he says, yeah, even if a fox, which doesn't weigh very much, comes on the wall, then he's going to knock it over. Sometimes in our lives, we just get enough courage to step out, be it reading our Bibles or sharing our faith or teaching in the Sunday school or being an usher or reaching out to a neighbor. And then someone comes along and says, well, why are you doing that? You know, have you looked in the mirror recently? You're really feeble. You're not up for this task. Where's your resume? And it's ultimately the enemy trying to discourage us and discontinue the work of God. We'll see how Nehemiah and the Israelites handle this mockery. And we also look at Jesus' life. He was mocked, wasn't he? And as he was being mocked, what did he do? He didn't answer their accusations. He kept silent. And he continued doing the Father's will. He stayed on task. We can't go and silence the mocker, but we can continue on what God has told us to do. We can continue building the wall. How do they respond? Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach to their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they've provoked you to anger before the builders. The immediate response of Nehemiah and the Israelites is to give this over to God. Nehemiah has faced many problems from the beginning of this book. You could put a subtitle to the book of Nehemiah, problem solving. It began with broken down walls, with rubbish, as he's thousands of miles away, not thousands, hundreds, excuse me, in captivity. And how does he deal with that problem? He prays. Now he has another problem. Things are going good. The building project's going forward, but they're being mocked. And the first thing that he does is he gives it to the Lord in prayer. If you're being mocked this evening, maybe it's by a believer or an unbeliever, understand its source. The source here isn't Sanballat and Tobiah. Ultimately, it's Satan. And if someone's mocking you for the things of God, is give it back over to the Lord. Put it in God's hands. Let God deal with it. And notice what they do after praying, verse 6. So we built the wall. So we built the wall. How is this wall built? One brick at a time. It's going to take 52 days, which is pretty quick. But it happened through hard work. It happened through continuing to serve the Lord through opposition. It'd be nice if we just had a romantic fantasy about serving the Lord, that there would never be any difficulties once we stepped out and tried to live his word. But the opposition's always going to come. And when the mocking comes, give it to the Lord and then say, hand me another brick. And just keep going. Continue building the wall. And they built this wall one brick at a time as they continued in opposition. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. This is progress. The wall has now been joined all the way around the city of Jerusalem. It's not finished, but the defense is put up because the people had a mind to work. We see God doing the supernatural and blessing the effort of his people, but it does involve effort. If we want a defense around our temple from the enemy, it could take some work. It could take some dedication. It could take some blood. It could take some sweat in order to have that wall of defense. As they continued, the wall was done. But the enemy does not give up, as there's still more work to be due. It's just connected, but it's not built up to its full height. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And again, the enemy, ultimately being Satan, when he starts to see us win territory over, when the wall's half built and it's joined together, he doesn't rejoice and say, okay, I'm going to let up. I'm going to let off this. But what does the enemy do here? He goes and gets recruits. Starts out with Sanballat and Tobiah, and then he brings more with him. The Ashdodites, they were from the Philistines. They worshipped Ashdod. Now they're coming to attack Jerusalem. These groups probably would have been opposed to each other if it wasn't for their desire to stop the children of Israel. We still see this in the Middle East today. that there's some that are joined together simply by their hatred for Israel. And if they weren't fighting Israel, they'd probably be fighting with one another. And that's similar to what we see in verse 7. In verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. This is the work of the enemy. It starts with mocking and then threats of an attack to create confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If you're wondering, is God in this when someone is coming against you? Is there confusion or is there peace? Because if it's from the Lord, there's going to be peace. And whenever Satan is working, whenever there's an external attack, a direct attack from the enemy, there's always confusion. And he's stirring it up here. And notice their response once again, verse 7 or verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Again, going to the Lord in prayer. Nehemiah is facing a physical battle, but he understands it's spiritual in nature. And time again, he takes it to the Lord in prayer. He knows that he has an enemy that's pressing in against him, and he also applies wisdom. We need to pray, and we need to apply wisdom. He sets a watch around them day and night, knowing that they could be attacked. Look for common sense in the midst of your situation and apply that. They face another problem in verse 10. They're running out of strength. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Ever feel that way? God does a work in your life, begin growing, begin changing, and then you get discouraged because you're out of strength, and there's so much rubbish. There's so much left over from your days before you knew Christ as your Savior. The flesh is so strong, and you just feel like, as a believer, as a Christian, I'm just digging through the rubbish here. And my strength is failing. That's exactly where the people are at. And Nehemiah understands that. In verse 11, and our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Now that's nice, isn't it? They're not even going to see us. We're going to come in so quickly. We're going to kill them and cause the work to cease before they even knew what hit them. So not only is their strength failing, but the enemy is giving death threats, not just once, but 10 times, verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. They're pressed from every side. Their strength is wearing thin. The enemy is thinking, I'm going to knock them out at this point. What's important is Nehemiah and his leadership as he steps in here. And he strengthens the weak places. And if you're feeling this way, if you're stepping out in faith, you've been building a wall around your temple, and you feel like giving up this evening, as you notice that this is a body of believers. This is a community of people, and they're going to rally around each other. And I think in order for us to grow and to be able to have this wall of defense, we need one another even in the building process. We need to have fellowship. We need to have those that we can cry out to and say, you know what, I don't have any strength. My family's not strong enough to ward off the enemy. So would you come and would you fill in the gap? And that's where we want to be looking around. As we come in week after week, Wednesday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, is to look around for another believer that's hurting and not just go our way, but to take the time to say, you okay? Can I pray for you? Is there anything that I can do for you? Meeting together in small groups, whether it's formal or informal, really getting to know each other, because it's going to take a group of people to get through this attack of the enemy. Verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. What Nehemiah does is he finds out the lower parts of the wall. Why the lower parts of the wall? Because that's going to be more susceptible to the attack of the enemy. It's going to be easier for them to come over. So that's where he places the men with their swords and their spears and their bows. But notice it's with their families. It's with their families. Why would this be? Why would Nehemiah place them in family units? Because you're going to fight harder for your family, aren't you? I mean, if I'm in this situation and I'm with my wife and my daughters and someone hops over my section of the wall, I'm going to go into crazy dad mode here. And that's just the way it goes, you know. Someone breaks into your house, you shoot first and witness later. It becomes that kind of moment. I'm serious. I got the shotgun in the closet. And there's this element that God has put in us to protect our families, our wife and our kids, and to stick together inside of that family unit. And once again, we see families that are serving together, that are involved in this building project, God's service together. May we continue to pray about how God can show us, if we have families, how to be able to serve together. If you don't have a family, how you can serve with your spouse. And if you're single, to serve with your friends. But it's wisdom on his part to put them together in families. Verse 14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Nehemiah has to remind them in the midst of this difficulty that God is bigger than the adversary. God is bigger than the opposition. And sometimes the direct attack, the external attack, it comes from an individual that can be coming at you, or it can be your circumstances, to where you have the same response, you're wore out. You're saying, "God, I don't have the strength to continue with the task that I've been given to do. My section of the wall is low, and I'm getting these threats 10 times every day that I'm going to be killed." And Nehemiah has to stand up and say, "Look, God is greater. He is awesome. Stand in awe of who God is and his power, and he's not threatened by the enemy. He's not threatened by the adversary." And if we look at the attack of the enemy, we can start to freak out and bite our fingernails and sweat it. But if we remember, in comparison to God, the enemy is nothing. And God is victorious, and we can stand in a place where we don't have fear. Again, Paul writing to Timothy says, "God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So if we're being fearful, we're not walking in the will of God. We're not walking in the spirit of God, no matter what the circumstance is. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I need reminders like this. Like this section of Nehemiah where God says, "Look, be strong, don't be afraid, because your God is great and he is awesome. And the Lord will be faithful." Verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." The enemy really didn't want to fight. The enemy really didn't want to press in over these walls, didn't really want to come in and do the dirty work of warfare. They simply wanted to threaten. So once it was found out that Israel knew, that those inside of Jerusalem knew, they gave up. But ultimately, who was behind that? God brought it to nothing. This is what happens when we give the opposition to God first. We realize our greatest resource is God. So I'm not going to wait till I run out of my own resources, run out of my own strength. I'm going to go to him first. He's the first option that I'm going to go to and allow God to be faithful. And God just brings us to nothing. They never end up coming in. Verse 15 tells us they didn't even waste the time with having a big celebration that they weren't attacked. They just went right back to work because they knew this was life or death. They had to finish this wall. They had to get it all the way up. So they didn't even have time for celebration. They're incredibly focused during these 52 days. "So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah." With the threat of being attacked, now the workers are split up. Where half the time one would work, the other half, the other would be watching over in his armor. And then each person had weapons. Verse 17, "Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon." So as they were working, as they were carrying their load, in one hand they had their bricks, in the other hand they had a weapon. And some would say, well, this would slow down construction. I mean, you can only carry half as much. And that's true, but more than likely they'll be alive at the end of the building project. So not only was it to get the wall up, but it was also to be alive. As we read through these verses, it's a good picture for us as we fight the fight of faith, as we want to be productive. We want to be doing the things that God has called us to do. Narrow it down. God, what do you want my life to be about? Who do you want me to be investing in? That kind of focus that I'm always going back to building the wall. I'm always investing in my relationship with the Lord, investing in those people that he's put into my life. And then carry the weapon, which is God's word, because the enemy's going to attack. And when he attacks, we're prepared because our hand is cleaving to the sword, God's word, and we're ready to use it as needed. In verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves. We read 17, let's read 18. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Those who were laying the bricks, they couldn't have both hands. They needed to have both hands, so they would have their sword girded to their waist, but they too were ready. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Ingenious. This is a good plan by Nehemiah, to where when he knows that the enemy is attacking, that he has a trumpet and he's going to blow that trumpet, and that clues everyone into the place of weakness. And this is where we need to understand that we're a body and we're in it together. And in sense, we have a trumpet as well, that we sound out to the Lord first and also to our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, look, I'm in trouble here. Would you come to my aid? The enemy's attacking. And I don't know why we like to play super Christians. And I'll raise my hand. I like to play super Christian too. And I don't think that we need to go to everyone all the time. But we should have those people in our lives that we know they care about us and we care about them, that we can sound the trumpet when the enemy's attacking, that they can rally around us so that we don't become a casualty. And don't feel embarrassed if you've got to sound the trumpet, because if everyone's honest, there's going to be times in your life where you're being attacked and you need people to rally around and pray for you and walk with you through that experience. But Satan's going to always be there to say, oh yeah, you can do it on your own. You don't need anybody to help you. You don't need to cry out in prayer to anyone else. I had a really neat experience, and I won't go into it fully, but the Lord just really touched my heart several weeks ago. And there was a season where I was going through some discouragement in my life, and it was early morning, and I was laying in bed and sleeping. And in this dream that I had, and I'm not a big dream guy, but in this dream that I had, one of my good friends, he came into my garage, and he just said, Eric, I know you're having a really hard time, and I'm praying for you. And the neat thing about that is I knew that he was praying for me. And I had shared with him a few weeks earlier, hey, these things are going on in my life, would you pray for me? And God used that to really encourage me. And I woke up that morning and just the weight was lifted. And it also really built my faith with prayer. You know, when I am having a hard time, to go to someone else, when I have friends that are going through a hard time, to pray for them, to go through the week and just pray for them. And God responds to that. So think of it this way. Maybe you know someone else that's going through a hard time. Their wall of defense is broken down. The enemy's breaking in. And you're praying for them. And you're wondering, is anything happening? Yes, something's happening. And God may be rescuing them from your prayers. But don't be too prideful to blow the trumpet. Don't be too arrogant to blow the trumpet to other believers and say, you know, would you come to my aid? I'm being attacked by the enemy. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. This is the third time that we see them laboring in the work, going back to the work. They've got their game plan in case the enemy comes. They're prepared, but they remained focused upon the work. Verse 22, at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So some didn't live in Jerusalem. They were commuting to work on the wall. And at this point, Nehemiah says, look, You can't be doing this. You can't be going in and out. It's too dangerous. Plus, we need the workforce, labor by day and guard by night. Verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Hallelujah. Now, when did you determine that you needed to wash your clothes? You know, did the guy next to you say, I can't take it anymore? You need to take a break and go wash your clothes. It's just getting too much to bear. As we read, it has to be the supernatural of God, doesn't it? In order for them to stay up all night and work all day and stay up all night and work all day and only take a break to wash their clothes, it has to be the hand of God upon them during this season. And I'm sure they gave each other rest breaks, that they didn't keep this schedule 24/7, but as much as they possibly could. They were up all night and they would work all day. And this shows how important this wall of defense was for Jerusalem and for the temple to keep the enemy out. So that's the external attack. Now we see a much more dangerous attack, and it's the internal attack. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. This is from within. This isn't outside. This isn't Sanballat and Tobiah. This is among brothers and sisters. They're Israelites. Judah, Jerusalem, as they're rebuilding the wall. And the outcry comes from within. And this is where we need to be careful. Whenever there is a move of God and people are getting saved and there's a wall of defense that's going around their life to where Satan can't come in and kill and steal and destroy, there will always be an attempt of the enemy to get within sight of that group and divide it from the inside out. Because Satan can be much more destructive from the inside than he can be from the outside, and he knows that. And some would read through this chapter and say, well, show me where Satan is. Well, it's the sin that's inside the camp. It's the sin that's inside of Jerusalem. And we have to understand, when we get to a place of sin, that we can compromise what God is doing inside of our midst. When we begin to fight with one another and backbite one another and don't forgive and we become bitter and there becomes these divisions inside of a body, you know what? That's not just personality conflict. That's Satan that's trying to destroy a move of God, because he knows if he can get us to fight that he's winning a victory. Well, what's the specific fight in chapter 5? Let's look in verse 2. For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. Not enough food, many children, not enough grain, first difficulty. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we may buy grain because of the famine. So in order to get food, took mortgages on their land and on their vineyards. Verse 4, there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. So some couldn't pay their tax to their king, so they also took loans, and it led to slavery. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. God declared in Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 37, that the children of Israel were to be different. And if they had a brother or sister, someone inside of the nation of Israel, fall upon hard times, they didn't have food, they didn't have money, and they came to you in need, that you were to give to them, that you weren't to charge them money, that you weren't to take out a loan and require them to pay it back, that you weren't to do usury. Usury was charging interest. Sometimes it would be extremely high interest rates. Other times it may be a fair interest rate. But God didn't want his people to treat each other like this. So we see groups, the wealthy here in Israel, taking advantage of those who are in need to the point of putting their own brothers or sister into slavery in their direct obedience, disobedience to God's word. Doesn't this cause division? I'm sure you've been watching the news over the labor strikes that GM's been having, and supposedly today they came to agreement. One of the things that I heard on the radio was that the workers are really upset that some of these CEOs are getting several million dollars in bonuses while they continue to lose things. Yeah, you know, that gets people fired up, doesn't it? That causes a little bit of division in the workforce. And it's a similar thing that's happening here, but it's amongst God's people. You've got some really wealthy people that are blessed with money, and here's some people that are down and out because of this famine, and instead of having a heart that's generous, they simply say, I'm going to take advantage of you, and I'm going to charge you an interest rate. Okay, I'm going to take your daughter. I'm going to make her a slave. I'm going to take your son. I'm going to make her a slave. And this is all why they're trying to build the wall. Think this is going to be counterproductive? This is when the work is at its weakest point. If Nehemiah does not step up and do something, if he doesn't deal with this sin, the wall's never going to be finished. And ultimately, the temple's going to be destroyed. So he's got to step up and he's got to deal with this sin. Now, if God has called you to any type of leadership, there will be times where you have to deal with sin. And many times what we like to do is pretend that the elephant's not in the room. Okay? We're just going to try this out for a while. Going to go into the room. And the room's feeling pretty small because everybody's looking over at the elephant in the corner. Have you seen the elephant? I don't see any elephants. Everything is great here. God is so good. There's nothing wrong. And everybody's going, don't you see the sin in the corner? Don't you see this big elephant in the corner? And it finally gets to the place where we have to deal with it. And then we think, well, I'll just sweep it under the carpet. And that works maybe for a few hours or a few days or a few months, but then it becomes bigger than it ever would have been if we would have dealt with it in the beginning. And Nehemiah shows great courage in how he deals with this sin. There will be times in our lives where it's our turn, where God says, tag, you're it. And it's never easy. I don't think anyone likes it. But stepping up and saying, I'm going to deal with confrontation biblically, it's so important for God's work to continue and to go on. Notice Nehemiah's initial response in verse 6, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. This is a righteous anger. He's upset that people are being taken advantage of. Jesus got upset when people were being taken advantage of. But he also knows that this is a chance where he could easily blow it, that he could act out of his anger and it would soon become sin. So what does he do? Verse 7, after serious thought. Wise man. If you're dealing with sin, consider yourself. Be meek, because we can be tempted in the midst of dealing with someone else's sin. We too are sinners. And he wants to make sure that he's not having an emotional response, that he's having a biblical response. So he waits. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brethren. So I called a great assembly against them. The sin affected everybody, didn't it? Everybody's affected by this sin. That's why he can deal with it publicly. This isn't going to be a private conversation. This isn't going to be a one-on-one. He's saying, you know what? We're going to get the group out here. We're going to get the assembly that you've been charging usury against. We're going to get those slaves out here that you've enslaved. And guys, you're going to have to deal with it. These are the nobles and the rulers. Verse 8, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Nehemiah reminds them of their history, saying, look, we're buying people out of slavery. Now that we are out of slavery and we've put all this work into getting people out of captivity, now are you going to make them your slaves? We can apply this as Christians. We've been redeemed. If you're here and you know Christ your Savior, you're blood bought by the blood of the Lamb. He's redeemed us out of captivity. Now that we've been redeemed, are we going to put one another in bondage again by mistreating each other, by only considering our needs? It's convicting for us as well. In verse 9, then I said, what you are doing is not good. Sums it up right there. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations our enemies. He also brings into play their witness and making sure that they're a good witness to the unbeliever. Verse 10, I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. So Nehemiah's example, that he's been giving grain to his servants, and he calls them to a place to stop their sin. Verse 11, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Repentance involved restoration. When we've truly repented from our sins and we understand that we're outside of God's blessing, we're outside of His word, then we want to restore those things that have been lost because of our sin. Now, we can't always go back and restore 100%, but it's this heart of saying, how can I make things right? Many times people, we claim repentance, but then there's this heart of saying, well, you know what? I don't have to go back and try to make things right. No, that's not repentance. John the Baptist put it this way, the fruits of your repentance, to show that our hearts are broken before God, a desire to make things right. In verse 12, so they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So they said, sure, Nehemiah will do exactly what you say. Nehemiah says, well, words are cheap, so let's get the priests in here and make you take an oath. Now, this is much more than an oath today. This is a solemn contract before God, saying, look, you're going to have to follow through with this, so now you're accountable before the priests. Gives a little visual of what will happen if they don't follow through with their word. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. The illustration that Nehemiah gives is he shakes out the fold in his garment and says, look, that's going to be you if you disobey this command. You're going to lose your possessions, what God has given to you. Verse 14 down to verse 19 gives us Nehemiah's personal example. As he's just called these people to a place of putting others' needs before their own, he's living it out by not taking what he's entitled to. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 12th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither did I, my brothers, ate the governor's portion. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. As the governor, Nehemiah was entitled to provisions, but the provision would be on the backs of the common people's taxes. So instead of taking his allowance as the governor, he forego that right for 12 years. Nehemiah must have had much wealth himself as the king's cupbearer. As he comes into the land, he also has King Artaxerxes' blessing, so he's not going to burden the people. This is contrasted with the previous governors. Verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Nehemiah is a servant leader. He was in love with God. He was in love with God's people, and he wanted to honor God. He was willing to give up his present comfort in order to please God. Yeah, he wasn't going to have as big of meals. Yeah, he wasn't going to have as much money, but he didn't care. He feared the Lord, and he wanted to honor and respect God. In verse 16, indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Nehemiah having money, all of these people wanting to sell their land in order to get money because of the famine, he could have easily gobbled up tons of land at this point. But he says, no, my integrity won't allow me to do that. I don't want God's people to be taken advantage of. So he didn't buy any land, and he continued working on the wall. Chapter 3, verse 5, in our study last week, there were some nobles who did not do any work. It's these same nobles in chapter 5 that we see are taking advantage of those who are in need. In chapter 6, we'll see that they're lining themselves with Tobiah. Nehemiah is in a place where he's willing to do the work. We should never be above doing the Lord's work. We should never get to the place where we think, you know what, I can't serve the Lord. I'm not someone that you can pass the brick to. Jesus was a servant leader. And may we be those servant leaders to say, look, I'm going to immerse myself in God's work. In verse 17, at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So he did have quite a number at his table. His spread is listed in verse 18. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me. And once every 10 days, an appearance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on his people. So even though he had a spread of food on the table, it wasn't from the governor's provision. He was paying for it himself. Verse 19, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He wasn't doing it to please men. He wasn't doing it to get the accolades of men, the pat on the backs. Oh, Nehemiah, you're such a great leader. He simply did it because he wanted to honor God. And we see that in his prayer as he's writing this. Lord, would you remember me for good in this, in putting God's people before my own needs? So that's the internal attack in chapter 5. And we'll look at the personal attack in chapter 6. But let me say this before we go on to chapter 6. If this evening, if you're in the midst of an internal attack and you're going blows to blows with another believer, and maybe there is sin involved, is the sin needs to be dealt with in order for the work to continue. If Nehemiah would not have dealt with the sin, then the work would have been paralyzed, if not completely come to a ceasing halt. And for the sake of the body, we need to love one each other enough to say, look, I'm going to take you back to Scripture. We're going to the authority of God's Word. And when we align ourselves in God's Word, then His work will continue. And Nehemiah had the courage to do this, no matter who it was. And we see churches and movements of God start to fall apart because they're unwilling to stand up to God's Word and say, look, we're God's people, and we're stepping out of the bounds of Scripture. We need to get back into God's Word. So we need to be willing to do that, but we also need to receive that because we're going to get out of line. Every single one of us is going to make mistakes, and we need other believers to come in and say, look, what you're doing is not right. Let me take you back to Scripture. And there's much in Scripture about how to do that with a heart of humility, with a heart of love, remembering that Jesus washed feet. When he saw dirt, he went and he washed it. And then the heart is restoration. The hope is that these two camps, those who were taking advantage of the poor and the poor, could reconcile and come together and continue in God's work and endeavor to reconcile and endeavor to come to that place of agreement so that there isn't division inside, because that division inside, it really wrecks the work of the Lord. Now, chapter 6, which is the last chapter we're going to study this evening, is a personal attack against Nehemiah. Many of you have probably already experienced this or could be experiencing this right now. If you're fortunate enough where you haven't experienced a personal attack on your character, just wait. It'll come. It's part of serving the Lord. So this is a good chapter to know of how Nehemiah handled it and how he dealt with it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Isn't this a nice invitation from Sanballat and Tobiah? Hey, Nehemiah, why don't you just come down and have a cappuccino? The valley of Ono is 25 miles northwest from Jerusalem. It's bordering the Samaria territory, which is Sanballat's hangout. That's his hangout. He's basically saying, come on down, Nehemiah. I want to talk. He wants to negotiate. But Nehemiah knew that Sanballat and Tobiah meant him harm. How did he know that? Common sense. In Christian circles, we call it discernment. Okay? sometimes as Christians, we need a healthy dose of common sense. He knew these guys have been up to no good ever since he's known them. They've had one mission, destroy the work of God, destroy the work of God, destroy the work of God. So he examined the fruit of their lives, and he determined, these guys don't want to have a cappuccino. These guys don't want to work things out. These guys want to do me in. And they're going to have this meeting, and I don't know what's going to come of it. So he comes up with an answer, but he chooses to not go to the Valley of Ono. I've always thought, was it the name? Oh, no. I'm not going. Not going to the Valley of Ono. And this is where the personal attack many times begins. Is someone well-intentioned comes and says, hey, let's have a meeting. But look at the fruits of their lives. Look at the direction are they headed. Are they headed to the Lord? Is the fruit of the Spirit being reflected in their life? Or are they just looking to do you harm? Nehemiah shows great wisdom in not going down to the Valley of Ono. His response, verse 3, so I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? See the kind of focus that Nehemiah had? You see how the enemy was trying to distract him and get him off track? And he says, look, I have to stay on course here. God has given me this job. I know he's opened this door for me to do, so I am going to do it. I'm going to oversee this work. I'm going to be involved in the work. Hand me another brick. I'm going for it. So I'm too busy. I can't come down. When we ask ourselves, what has God called me to do? Then it would take God calling me to leave that to go to the Valley of Ono. It would have to be God telling Nehemiah to go to the Valley of Ono in order for him to leave the wall, because God already told him to be at the wall. A great progression in our spiritual life is the ability to say no. We're never going to be as effective as God would want us to be unless we can say, you know what? This is what God has told me to do, and it's a great work. I've got my hands full here, so I can't leave this work. I need to finish it. And sometimes it may not even be someone that's trying to destroy us. It may be another good thing where someone comes along and says, hey, can you help over here? Or can you do this over here? Could you call this person over here? And you say, you know, I would love to, but right now God has really called me to look after my kids and really invest in them. Or right now, God's really told me to teach these second graders. Or right now, God's really told me to reach out to my neighbor who is in the hospital, and I need to do this. This is a great work, and I'd love to be involved with what you're doing. But if I go and do that, I'm not going to be able to finish the work. Because Nehemiah would have taken a good day traveling 25 miles up to the Valley of Ono, a good day having the meeting, another day traveling back, he would have lost 3 days. The whole building project only took 52 days. It's the focus that he had and said, nope, I can't come down. I have a great work to do. Verse 4, but they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Isn't that classic? 4 times. They're adamant. Man, the cappuccinos are great in the Valley of Ono. You got to come down here, man. It's going to be great. And 4 times he answers them the same way. Once you come up with your answer, when someone's trying to get you to the Valley of Ono, to the table of negotiation, and you've examined the fruit of their life, you can continue to give them the same answer. You've got it written, and you just simply send it out again, and you send it out again, and you send it out again, because if you take time to write up a new response, once again, we've wasted the time that we could have used, the energy that we could have used to build the wall. Nehemiah is also protecting his emotions, his heart. If he rewrites this every single time, he's got no emotion. He's got no heart to invest in the building of the wall. Once he's got his answer, he can go back to it. But do you think the enemy's going to give up? Not a chance. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Well, if negotiation doesn't work, let's try intimidation. And this is where the personal accusations come. against Nehemiah. And the enemy loves to attack us with personal accusations, where somebody will come against us and say, oh, you're rebelling. You're rebelling against God, or you're rebelling against your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this is the exact opposite of what Nehemiah is doing. He's not rebelling. He's not trying to become king. He's in line with King Artaxerxes, but this is what the enemy does to him. How does he handle this accusation, this intimidation? Verse 9, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. So just simple, no way, I'm not doing that. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. It's very difficult to deflect, to allow an accusation to hit your back and to have it roll off. We get caught up in what people think about us and what we perceive people are saying. We should understand that people really aren't talking about us. When people go to bed, they're thinking about their own life, just like we're thinking about our own life. But somehow we think, they've got to be talking about me. I know this rumor is just going around everywhere. It's driving me nuts, you know? And we can try to put out this false accusation, this fire. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He simply denies the accusation. And then he goes back to his prayer closet and he gives it to the Lord. And he says, God, would you strengthen my hands? And it did weaken Nehemiah to a point, but he didn't hold on to this in his heart. Now, I know some of you this evening feel like someone is coming against you. And they say these accusations over and over and over. You've examined your heart for the Holy Spirit and they're false accusations. What do? Do you write up a defense? Do you post it on the internet? Do you tell all your friends? No. You simply deny it, give it to the Lord, and continue with what God wants you to do. Because the accusation is just ultimately to slow us down from this progress of building the wall. Verse 10 gets a little more deceptive. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to you. Shemaiah had to be somebody that Nehemiah trusted because he's going to his house. This isn't Sanballat and Tobiah. That's a little easier to understand the source of where it's coming from. He says to Nehemiah, I'm warning you, they're coming to kill you. Let's go in the temple. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Oh, the temple. This guy must have my best interest in mind. He wants to go to church. He wants to pray about it. Verse 11, and I said, such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who could go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. You're saying, well, what kind of response is this from Nehemiah? Well, you have to understand, not just anybody could walk into the temple. Remember Uzziah? He went in and took on the job of a priest. He went into the temple, and God was not okay with it at all. And here, Nehemiah would have been making a huge mistake. He's not a priest. He can't go into the temple. He can't flee into the temple for his own safety. He would be disobeying God's word, and he would be walking in fear. And in the midst of this moment, in the midst of talking to a friend, he discerns and knows it's not the Lord. They're trying to get me to walk in fear. They're trying to get me to walk in disobedience to God's word. And in just a moment, he's going to realize that Sanballat and Tobiah are behind this. We need to have our guards up. We need to always be asking this question. Is what this person's saying, does it line up with Scripture? And does it line up with the Spirit of God? And if someone's passing along the spirit of fear, that's not from the Lord. It can't be from the Lord. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. If they're asking us to disobey the word, it doesn't matter how clever it is. It doesn't matter if, hey, let's go to church, and then after church, let's go do such and such. No, I'm not going to go do such and such, because God's word says that that's not okay. That's in disobedience to his word. So Nehemiah is running everything through God's word. Verse 12, the light bulb goes on. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but but he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So he's just a hired hitman from Sanballat and Tobiah. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. As soon as Nehemiah went into the temple, they thought, we would have one up on this man. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophets Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Again, Nehemiah gives them to the Lord. Doesn't take revenge, knows that they're trying to destroy him, leaves them in God's hands. The work is finished in verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in the 52 days. In 52 days. Wow. 52 days. You read through this and you think, well, this has got to be just months and months and months. 52 days. The wall is built. It was the hand of God. God's hand was upon them. When God puts something on your heart and he raises up a group of people to get behind that vision, the Lord can do a lot in a day, let alone in 52 days. A wall of defense. Verse 16, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. They realized, we're messing with God here. There's no way that this group could get this done in 52 days. At first, we thought a fox wasn't even going to be able to stand on this wall, and it disheartened the enemy. Verse 17, we see some still aligning themselves with Tobiah, and in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah and letters of Tobiah to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son was Jehoiachin, and married the daughter of Mesullam, and the son of Berechiah. You're saying, those names don't mean anything to me. Shechaniah and Jehoiachin had been working on the wall, and Tobiah is related to them through marriage, so some continued to be pledged to him. From chapter 13, verse 4, we'll see that the high priest is linked up with Tobiah. At the end of the book, we'll read more of this man. Verse 19, also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So these that were pledged to Tobiah, they worked with Nehemiah to try to get them to get along, to come together. But Nehemiah won't do it because he knows Tobiah's heart. In conclusion this evening, we've seen the external attack, the attack that comes from without, that we face as believers, as we're wanting to follow the Lord. And we've also seen the internal attack, where there's division within the family of God. And then we've seen the personal attack, where there's threatening, intimidation, false accusation, negotiation, isolation, all of these things that the enemy will try to do to us personally to attack. But at the end, what took place? The wall was built. Because this group of people submitted to God, they resist the devil, and he fled from them. And in the midst of those 52 days, they probably thought, this is never going to end. But think about the years after that that they enjoyed the wall. There's times in our relationship with the Lord where we just need to get after it. We need to do business with the Lord. We need to look at those areas that are broken down and press in. And maybe it's late nights and early mornings, not a lot of sleep, but I'm not turning back. I'm not going to my old life. I'm not going to allow Satan to come in here and continue to have victory over my life. But the beginning is to submit to God. Nehemiah, time and time again, he prayed. As the attack came, he prayed. And if you find yourself this evening in the midst of that attack, whether it's external or it's internal or it's personal, is give it to the Lord. And it's so easy to say that, isn't it? Oh, I'm just going to give it to the Lord in the midst of the attack. But it's another thing to really mean it, to really trust the Lord, to lay down the burden at the foot of the cross and then not pick it up again. That's always the trick. God, here we are. Here's this difficulty, and I'm going to get back to what you want me to do. And start beginning to look at the things that God's called you to, and then all the things that distract us, all the things that get us off course, And Nehemiah would simply pray and then get right back to work. Pray and get right back to work. And through that, the wall was built and there was great victory. These are tremendous chapters to study. I can't do them justice in one evening. Take the time to read them again. Allow the Lord to show you so many things as you face the attack of the enemy as well. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, as you have allowed us to be a part of your work, that you've given us tasks to do, to share your love, to encourage and edify people in your name, to see areas of our families and our own lives to be built up, to have a wall of defense, we know there's an attack. And God, maybe there's some tonight that are being attacked and we want to lift one another up in the love of the Lord. We want to blow the trumpets in a sense. We want to rally around each other, pray for each other. And God, we give the attacks up to you. And would you strengthen us? Would you allow us to stand? Would you cause us to be victorious? And Lord, we look at the internal attacks that come and we can see the division that takes place inside of a body of believers. Lord, would you protect us from that? Would you give us the boldness and the strength to be able to call sin, sin, to deal with it lovingly and biblically? Lord, and may you bring about the reconciliation that needs to take place. May we walk humbly with one another. We know what's at stake, Lord. It's the building of your wall. It's your kingdom. It's your reputation among those that don't know you. May we walk in the fear of the Lord and really respecting you. And God, for those tonight that find themselves in the midst of a personal attack where someone is railing accusations against them, inviting them to the Valley of Ono, Lord, may they hold on to the example of Nehemiah, how he continued steadfastly in the things that you've called him to. Give us discernment. Help us to look at things through your word, to look at things through the fruit of people's lives. And Lord, we thank you that you're our defense, that you've died for us on the cross, that you've saved us. And just as we studied on Saturday and Sunday, that you're going to be faithful to complete the good work that you began in us. And Lord, we ask that you would be a hedge of protection around this fellowship, that you would be the wall, that you would protect us from the attack of the enemy, that you'd build us up to be strong, that we could worship you and our hearts would be devoted to you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.